Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. We come today to chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The apostle says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. I had to speak to you," I paraphrase, "as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, spiritual milk. I wasn't able to give you solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly, operating, thinking too much on that wavelength. Here's the evidence, for since there is jealousy and strife among you," we've already heard about that in chapter 1, "are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, like natural men? For when one of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' isn't that a party spirit? Are you not mere men when you think that way? That doesn't sound like mature men of God, does it?" I want to ask you a question. Again, I'm paraphrasing in verse 5. Who then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Look, folks, we're just servants, God's servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. For example, to use agrarian terms, I planted, Apollos watered. But hey, it was God causing the growth. So then, do we get it? Neither the one who plants nor the one who sows is any big deal, but all the glory goes to God who causes the growth. He is everything. Now, he who plants and he who waters, we're all one. We're on the same team. But each will receive his own reward according to his labor. God doesn't owe us anything, but God delights to honor those who honor him. And each will have his own reward. For we are God's fellow workers. And you, the Corinthians, you are one of God's fields. Or, to change the metaphor, you're God's building. You need to understand those relationships. Here, the apostle is elaborating now on malady in the mix. We saw in chapter 1 that there was division, and some of that division had to do with the party spirit. We'll later on see that some of it had to do with attitudes about spiritual gifts and that sort of thing. You know, just as we can get physically sick, we can become spiritually ill. Many illnesses, both physically and spiritually, tend to be contagious. They have a way of infecting others. There are some spiritual disorders that are the spiritual equivalent of heart disease in their impact. I would say that it amounts to hardening of the arteries. The result is a believer who is unhappy, joyless, guilt-ridden, poorly connected to the Spirit of God, hard of hearing, somewhat unteachable, and not uncommonly a disturber of the peace in the church. We see this very pattern in this early church, the church at Corinth, which was kind of a trail mix of spiritual maladies. There were also some very good people, and there were some great things, as we learned in chapter 1, that signified the work of God among them. But there was some real sickness there. And we still see the church at Corinth replayed in many of our modern congregations. This passage, 3, 1 through 9, addresses a condition afflicting many individuals involved in the factionalism disturbing the peace and harmony of this early congregation. So here the apostle proceeds to diagnose the disorder that was troubling the waters there. Then he will prescribe some Christian perspective that went to the root of some of their schisms and rivalries there. He puts his finger on a malady and faulty perspectives that were poisoning the wells of the Christian ministry there. Now, we need a little context, so let's try to backtrack so we are fully in touch with the logic of this passage. Let's review for a moment the movement of the thought to this point. The apostle is responding apparently in this epistle to some official correspondence from the Corinthian church, dealing, informing him of what's been going on there, and evidently asking for his authoritative direction. The most urgent concern is, as I've indicated, a report of a party spirit and internal rivalries within the church concerning some of the Christian leaders who are of influence. Apollos had been there, and he was a very eloquent man, well-trained in Greek rhetoric, and there was a party that said, "Now that's my kind of guy. I'm of Apollos. I like that guy." Well, Paul was no small intellect himself, but there were others who said, "Well, I'm of Paul." And on whatever grounds, others said, "Well, I'm of Cephas. I really like that Peter guy, I want to tell you." And then some said, disdainfully of all of those, "Well, I'm of Christ." The loyalties then of the congregation were split between various prominent teachers and personalities of the early church. We can infer from the space given to this aspect that a major factor in this situation was a matter of style and substance. Being a Greek church, Corinth relished an oratorical style embellished with a display of human learning and philosophical content. With that patina or coloration of human wisdom surrounding it, they felt more comfortable with the wisdom of God. It relieved, I'm guessing, for them, the stigma of the gospel, which was considered foolishness. But if you wrapped it up in intellectual paper, it took away some of that. They no doubt felt that it would have more appeal to their fellow Greeks if it had that rhetorical color and that oratorical flourish. At the core of this personality cult phenomenon was a deeper problem, and that's the deal here. And that deeper problem made it difficult to communicate with them, made them hard of spiritual hearing. They had a condition and a disorder that lowered their spiritual IQ significantly and made teaching them, as Paul indicates here in chapter 3, a challenge. So he's saying he had to talk spiritual baby talk with them. That's ironical because they thought of themselves as intellectuals. They just didn't get it very well. That is, spiritual wisdom. So in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, he identifies the spiritual malady besetting the church. It was the general symptoms of what we would call a carnal man. The carnal man is a Christian person who at any given point in his spiritual walk, for various reasons, is in a temporary state of spiritual distemper, so that one's connection with the Holy Spirit is somewhat impaired, and their spiritual receiver is more attuned to the old signals of the flesh than the new signals of the Holy Spirit. It is a disorder in which, for a temporary period, and I underscore temporary, the Christian relapses into the old modes of thinking and behavior and talking, and his lifestyle is more reminiscent of the natural man than the spiritual man. Now, I reemphasize that this condition is not a permanent state. Some hold a view of the carnal man that allows that one can be a Christian and be carnal all their natural life. That is a serious misunderstanding. So I emphasize that this carnal condition that Paul is talking about here is real. But it's not a permanent state. It's only temporary. For the rest of the New Testament, I insist, makes it abundantly clear, folks, that one whose general tenor of life persists in this carnal mode is not a believer after all. but in reality an unbeliever hiding under Christian colors. Now, that is very important. I think it's very important generally, and it's very important if you're going to follow me here. The natural man is a person who is unregenerate and therefore unsaved. That is the person who has never owned Christ as his or her personal Savior and Lord, but one who continues to reject him. This person is two-dimensional, so to speak. He or she is body and soul, but the human spirit at the core of the soul is dead in trespasses and sins. The attachment of the natural man to his sins, his love of darkness, his resistance to the light and the weight of his guilt has driven them into hiding from God, into dread of God, so that they remain in the state of birth, lost, without help, without hope, without God, and without a future. The natural man is an Adam, and he maintains the connection to earth and is outside of Christ and his inheritance. Then there's the spiritual man. The spiritual man, Paul talks about, is a person who has experienced the new birth, inward regeneration, have been born again. He is 3D. The Holy Spirit of God has literally entered into his being, connected with his dead human spirit, made it alive toward God, infused it with new life, and resides in him. The spiritual man is body and spirit, but with the additive of the Spirit of God, and who is being led by the Spirit of God. The spiritual man is a child of God. He's no longer in Adam, but he's in Christ, and endowed with the capacity to respond to God, to hear the voice of God on the channel of the Spirit, whose receiver is a quickened human spirit. Now, the carnal man is somebody who's been born again, but they're walking at a given point more like a natural man than a spiritual man. The Spirit of God may dwell in them. The Spirit of God does dwell in them, but they're not paying much attention. The carnal attitude, as we see in verse 1, is a mindset similar to unregenerate mentality. I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, men possessed of the Spirit of God, but actually I was having to speak to you as men of flesh, as babes in Christ, who are not mature and don't as yet fully get it. We see in verse 2, there's a low spiritual aptitude in the carnal man, a babe-like limitation in receptivity to spiritual truth. There are just some obstacles there that are breaking down the signals. So he could not speak to them as to spiritual men because of their spiritual density. They were slow on the uptake spiritually and unable because of their spiritual capacity. They were light on intake. They didn't have much capacity for it. And the root of this problem was they were controlled by the flesh. They were on the wavelength of the flesh rather than the wavelength of the Spirit. Now, the indications of this condition were some fractious manifestations besetting the church. He cites in verses 3b through 4, pockets of jealousy, outbreaks of strife, and signs of a party spirit. And any time you see that in a church, you know that some people are afflicted with a carnal mindset. So he gives a prescription for the mental health of the church, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Churches, like individuals, can lose their mental health. They can go off the beam. They can lose their way. And one sure way for a church to lose it is for a congregation to make too much of its leaders and too little of God in the scheme of things. I say that is one way. There are dozens of others, but that is one way. The disorders of the church at ancient Corinth were very modern. Its behaviors anticipated some of the madness and skewed thinking that magnifies men and minimizes God. So Paul, the apostle, is attempting to rectify this corporate insanity, and he imparts some spiritual perspective designed to remedy their confused ways of thinking. In a Christian church, the only legitimate celebrity is our God. Any honor or respect that devolves upon his servants comes to them by virtue of the glory and the magnitude of the one whom they serve. There's a lesson here for Christian leaders, and it's not to make too much of ourselves or allow, and Paul is trying to interdict that right now, allow people to fix their eyes upon us instead of upon men. We need to take our work very seriously, but we need not to take ourselves so seriously. For what is Apollos? He says in verse 5, what is Paul? were just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. In verse 5, he makes this point. Look, folks, Christian leaders are not icons. They're not to be despised, for they are servants of God, but they are mere servants of God on special assignment. In verse 6, he makes this point, that Christian leaders are not competing with each other, but they complement each other. Look, we were partners in your coming to faith and growing in faith. I planted, Apollos watered. We were all out there in the field. We are all working. But who caused the increase? Friends, it is God who caused the growth. In the 7th verse of chapter 3, he points out that Christian leaders are not responsible, therefore, for any fruitfulness. But we owe it all to God. No Christians, no servant of God, no pastor has any right to go out and beat on his chest and see how many people came to Christ through my ministry. Folks, people might come to Christ through our ministry, but there are a lot of tributaries of influence. And the truth is, at the end of the day, God is responsible for any fruitfulness in his fields. Fields being local churches, being sphere of ministry. Some water, some influence. Some people come to Christ over there, but you or I or some other person has had a major role, may not even know it. Sometimes we learn it. In that individual finally coming to Christ. But at the end of the day, it was God using us, and we're no big deal. We're just privileged to be servants of God, to work in that field, and God use us. That's the joy of it all, to bring forth some fruit. But remember, at the end of the day, we didn't do it. In verse 8, he says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward from God according to his labor." Christian leaders work for a common end. We're on the same team. That is, if in fact we are Christian leaders. Christian leaders. There are a lot of church leaders, not all of whom are Christian. But if we are truly Christian leaders and we are brothers in the Lord, then we're working for a common end. And our reward individually is according to our toil, our faithfulness. He says in verse 9, "For we are all God's fellow workers, myself, Apollos, you are God's field, you are God's building." Christian leaders, he is saying, are not owners of the property. We're not owners of the field. We're just hands that work the fields. So here's a word of conclusion in this section. The error and the sin of the Corinthian church that Paul's addressing was making too much of men and too little of God, making too much of gifts that men exercise and too little of the God who gave those gifts, making too much of the role of humans and too little of the work of God, honoring human beings too much and God too little. Folks, the more we admire men, the more we want their respect and their esteem. The more we love, admire, and worship God, the more we seek His favor and His approval. That's the reason we've got to get our focus right. Men and women who honor God supremely will never be slow to respect His servants appropriately. There's nothing in this message that is saying disrespect God's servants, but keep things in perspective. They are mere servants. God is God. He is the sovereign, and He's the one to whom ultimately we should give glory. When I say we should not be slow to respect God's servants appropriately, it's not because of anything they are or do in themselves, but precisely because of the name and the power in which they serve. Whenever we fall into the trap of exalting men for their own sake, we will never fail to lower God by the same measure, or doubly so, because it is more offensive to God for Him to be lower to any degree than for man to be exalted to some degree. In Isaiah, the Lord says, "I will not share my glory with any man." Don't exalt the leaders who serve you so much that you force them to become prey to pride and vanity, and the Lord to take them down a few notches because they get too puffed up. Now, the relevance of this text for us is as follows. There's a warning of our susceptibility to the undertow of the flesh. We can all lapse into this malady of carnality. The threat of this downward gravity into that orbit of carnality is always crouching, folks, at our spiritual doors. Unless you and I keep in step with the Spirit of God, stay attuned to the mind of God, we are subject to this downward gravity and may find ourselves under the temporary control of the flesh, doing both ourselves and the cause of Christ great damage. I've seen it so many times. I call your attention again to some benchmarks for checking our condition on the score. We see it in verses 3 and 4. This is not the total compass, but these are some of the signs. Is there jealousy, strife among you? Well, if your heart is filled with jealousy, and if you're serving the promotion of strife, you're fleshly, walking like mere men. If there's a party spirit among you, one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men when you're exalting men? Always got to watch it when you become a spiritual groupie and there's some person who becomes the be-all and the end-all. Friend, if you're being blessed by somebody, thank God. Honor the servant, but don't let the servant become an icon to you. In this passage, we are offered some spiritual perspectives that serve to redirect our allegiance to Christ rather than His servants. The natural man neither wants nor is able to receive this wisdom. He's no more able than a swine to love or value pearls. Swine value slop, not sapphires. So the world in its wisdom despises and debunks the redeeming revelation of God and prizes the vain and empty reasonings of men which shackle them to the chains of darkness. Consider a moment a seashell. The shell represents the local church. The local church is an organization of people who profess to be Christians, though not all are. The organism inside the shell equates by analogy with the universal church, the true body of Christ, the community of the Redeemer, the family of the living God. Never assume that all those who attend or are even members of a local church, the organization, are all members of the universal church, the organism. The organization contains the organism, and the organism expresses its life through the organization. But the membership and the fellowship of a local church are a mixed multitude. It always helps me to differentiate between the organization and the organism, and to realize the boundaries of the two are not coextensive. In the local church, there are those who are still natural men, unfortunately. And among the believers, there are those who are spiritual men who are walking after the Spirit, and there are those who are in the throes of spiritual illness. And we've got all this trail mix. We always have, we always will. But bear this in mind. While there are the natural men in the makeup of a local church, and that's a threat, another threat to the health and vitality of any church is the presence of the carnal, who are also Christians. But that carnality is only a temporary condition. The Spirit of God will work on it. Hebrews chapter 12. If we're in that mode, then we're going to be corrected. And the Apostle Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, he warns us that people who are in that carnal condition need to examine themselves to see if, in fact, they are really in the faith. So it's not a permanent condition, but it can be a threatening condition both to the individual and to the church, as long as somebody is sidetracked into that particular diseased state. We'll come back, talk some more about that. What the rest of the chapter has to say is very important in this regard. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.